We have, or at least last week, you know, I began a discussion on Isaiah chapter 2 and the idea of the light at the end of the tunnel that we talked about there in Isaiah chapter 2. We see at the beginning of the chapter that that the Lord is offering hope and offering that light at the end of the tunnel. And, you know, we all have the struggles and things that we have in our lives. That is that tunnel that represents the difficulties that we all face. And, you know, especially for many of us dealing with this, you know, it always seems like it's one thing after another when it comes to 2020, doesn't it? And so when we are looking at all the things that we are facing right now as a community, as a people, as a country, as a planet, you know, it often feels like that on top of all the other things that each of you individually are dealing with, whatever they may be. You know, there's always that light at the end of the tunnel. The title of this lesson, though, because we talked about the light last week, there's still the darkness that is the rest of Isaiah chapter 2. There's still the darkness that Isaiah is warning the Israelites about, warning the people of Judah about. And we see in this particular chapter, in verses 6 through 22, the rest of the chapter, all of the issues that they are facing at that time. And so I've titled this lesson, because the original 3 points of last week's lesson was let's see if I can pull that up real quick, light in latter days, which was verses 1 through 5, darkness of deeds, verses 6 through 9, and darkness of judgment, verses 10 through 22. So I've titled this lesson, instead of a part two, I've titled this lesson, Darkness Before the Dawn. Darkness Before the Dawn, because these next 2 points talk about the darkness that is coming to the kingdom of Judah at this time. Let us go ahead and read the passage that we're going to be looking at. We'll read verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5 as well, so we can understand the context of this particular chapter. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord, and the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and to the crags of the rugged rocks. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in the is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? So we talked about the first four verses being that hope, being that light at the end of the tunnel. And in verse 5, I catch the theme of this particular chapter. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The idea that there is that light, but they're currently surrounded by the darkness, as we see starting in verse 6. Let's consider their sins, the sins that they are guilty of at this time. Recall that the king that is reigning at this time in the kingdom of Judah is King Jotham, and he was a good king. We talked about that last week. We saw that in 2 Chronicles chapter, I think it's 27, where it says that he is a good king, but the people are corrupt. It says here in verse 6, they are filled with eastern ways. And then it includes that of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, if you remember your map of the kingdom of Judah at this time, the Philistines are to the west of Judah. But he's saying eastern ways, people to the east, including the Philistines. These are the people that you are the ways in which you are mimicking, these ways that you are following here. And mainly, he's referring to the pagan idolatry of these nations that are around them, the nations of Ammon, the nation of Moab, and especially the nations further to the east, being that of the people in Mesopotamia at that time. Since they were bordered primarily on the west by the Mediterranean Sea, the evil influences typically came from the east. You see, they had put their trust in soothsayers rather than in God. They also put their trust in their economic and their military might rather than in God. And finally, they put their trust in idols, in false gods made by their own hands. We see these four things that they have that they are guilty of at this time. And this is these are the four things that I want to look at today. Let us consider our sins, because we always want to take application from the verses, from the scriptures, from the passages that we read. What about our Eastern ways? What have we adopted today? Now, I'm not talking about people from the East, like we're on the East Coast. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. And we're not talking about what we consider to be Eastern culture, like Hinduism and Buddhism, although there may be the possibility that we could have adopted things of that nature that are not true. But there are some things that we might have in our everyday lives, that we might have down the corner, that are Eastern ways. For instance, when it comes to soothsayers. Now, wait a second, I don't put any stock in that kind of thing. You know, we don't listen to that. Well, there are things all around us. There's our horoscopes. There's palm readings. There's tarot cards. There are Ouija boards, things of that nature. Things that are more mystical, that some people put more stock in than they probably should. You know, all these things are gobbledygook anyway, right? They don't mean anything. People put in their horoscopes things that are generalized so that it could have really applied to anybody, couldn't it? You know, and if you think, oh, well, for instance, I'm a Pisces, if you look at your one, and if you're a Pisces and you look at the thing right there, yeah, I got that. It's pretty easy to see all of that. But then if you happen to look at Sagittarius, for instance, and you look at Sagittarius, but you're really a Pisces, and you think, no, I'm not that. I'm really a Pisces. Could it really fit you? It probably could. It's really so generalized. It could apply to anybody. All these things are nonsense, gobbledygook, and we often read into these things what we want to read into them, or what we are possibly inclined to read into them. Even so, some people take some of these things very seriously. So they are often things we should probably stay away from. If you go to a palm reading and you think, I'm just, it's for fun just to see what's going on here, and you know, just having a little bit of fun here and put no stock into it. Well, then somebody else see you coming out of the palm reading session, and they think, oh, that person just came out of the palm reading session. That person must put some stock into that. And they'll either think that you're wicked, or they'll think that maybe there's something to it. Not everybody is as sure about those things as people who have their faith and their trust in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. It's all nonsense. But there's also another danger. Is there going to be some part of you, maybe in the back of your mind, that might put some stock into it, that might believe it, sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy? You know, I don't know. You know, you read your tarot cards and you get this death card and you think, oh man, well, you know, this is just for fun. I don't really put much stock into this. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh, am I going to die soon? Is this going to be an issue? Do I need to worry about this? Some people are like that. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. So overall, best to stay away from that sort of thing. Our trust shouldn't be in some card that somebody deals. It shouldn't be in what somebody thinks your palm says, or what some astrologer might put into the newspaper for your horoscope. It shouldn't be in these things. And really, there are other kinds of soothsayers that we might have too. People making prognostications about what's going to happen in the future when it comes to the pandemic. You know, some people have science behind that to figure all that out. But do they really know for certain 100%? No. No, they don't. How about with the politics that's coming up? The election. People seem to be pretty certain how the election's going to turn out. But do we know for certain? No, we don't know for certain. We won't know till it happens. So we shouldn't put our trust in these prognostications. We should put our trust in the Lord. Whatever happens, whatever comes our way, our trust needs to be in the Lord. One of our Eastern ways that we might have could just be our pocketbook. Remember, there in verse 7, their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. That first half of that verse there. You know, they put their trust in their economies. How many of you put your trust in your economy, in the economy of the country, in the economy that we have? Boy, I hope not, because that stock market's going all over the place. I hope you don't put your stock in your trust in the economy that we have here today. You know, I don't put much stock into the traits that make up various generations, but a lot of people do, and they make some generalizations about certain things. But they do, as some people have noticed, some disturbing trends among some people of certain generations. Bryan Kranz wrote for Healthline back in 2016, and he writes, the recent Great Recession, of course, recent being starting in 2007, 2008, and lasting for a few years, and some people might say we're still in it, I don't know. But the Great Recession was hard on most everyone, it says. But it appears that it was especially difficult on baby boomers. And I find that very interesting. Why was it more difficult? And he goes on, so much so that the rising number of middle-aged people in that generation resorted to suicide as the weight of economic problems overwhelmed them. Since 2007, in fact, baby boomers have had the highest rate of suicide of any age group in the United States. Historically, people between the ages of 40 and 64, which was boomers at that time, have had one of the lowest rates. What's going on there? What's going on there? Some have posited, and I don't know if this is true or not. Maybe it's true for you. Maybe it's not true for you if you happen to be a baby boomer. But some have posited that the economic prosperity that followed World War II resulted in much success for that particular generation that grew up in that time. They saw the hard work that typically resulted in the ability to get a decent job that paid all the bills, left enough for people to save for big purchases, for emergencies, for even save up for retirement. If one couldn't do those things, then that person must be lazy. If one couldn't do those things, they're either lazy or they're just terrible with money. But that's not really the case anymore, is it? With that great recession, people are all over the map. People are trying to figure out how to make a living in this world. And so as a result, many boomers saw themselves as a failure because their expectations did not meet reality. They worked hard. They had so much money stocked up to save for themselves and for the future. But it all went up in smoke during the recession. What happened? Where do those people, I'm not saying, again, I know many of you are boomers, I'm not talking about you specifically, but generally speaking, especially for those who had committed suicide for reasons of financial burden, where did they put their faith? Where did they put their faith? Was it in their pocketbooks? Was it in their bank accounts? Was it in their 401k? Was it in the economy? Boy, the economy was booming before that, wasn't it? Brothers and sisters, if that's where your faith is, are you filled with Eastern ways? If it's in your material goods, if it's in your pocketbook, if it's in the things that you own and the wealth that you have amassed over your lifetime, are you putting your faith in Eastern ways? Do we need jobs and do we need sources of income? Well, of course we do. We need to be able to make money to provide for ourselves and for our families. But your faith must be in God, because those sources of income aren't promised you. They aren't going to last forever. Another Eastern way we see in the latter half of verse 7, their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Another Eastern way is putting faith. Now, for them, horses and chariots, you know, they're not talking about horse races. Or chariot races. They're not talking about a horse show or anything like that. They're talking about their military and the military might that they possessed. They put so much stock. Oh, we have a strong military. We can defeat anybody. Anybody comes up to us and we will take them out. You know, we spend so much money on defense that it's more than the next 10 countries combined. Did you know that? Looking at the defense budget that we have, it's more than the next 10 countries combined. How many tanks, how many fighter jets do we possess? What about personally? Not talking about the nation as a whole, what about personally? How much do you spend on your own personal defense? What guns do you have? What security systems do you have? I'm not saying we shouldn't defend ourselves. I'm not saying it's wrong to have guns and to have security systems of that nature. I'm not saying it's wrong for that, to do that. What I am saying is we can't put our faith in those things. We can't put our faith in those things. We can't put our faith in our weapons and in our military might. If we happen to do that, aren't we filled with Eastern ways? Think about this. Back in the 1700s, if you were to be asked who the most powerful military was in the world, what would you say? You might say it was Great Britain, right? Back in the 1700s. But what did this little old country do in the 1780s? What did we do? We defeated Great Britain. We're a ragtag bunch of America at the time was a ragtag bunch of soldiers. And we defeated Great Britain, the most powerful country in the world. And we had a little help from the French. I won't dispute that. But at the same time, we defeated the most powerful nation in the world. Certainly, we are the most powerful nation in the world at this time. But is it possible to be defeated? Doesn't matter how much money we put in our defense budget, it's still a possibility. Should we be afraid of that? As Christians, surely not. If we're a faithful child of God, should we be afraid of that? No. No, we have our hope, right? Our hope of glory, our hope of heaven. Now, again, I'm not trying to speak on any kind of political topic. So if you want to vote for that kind of thing, be my guest. If you want to vote against that sort of thing, be my guest. That's up to you. But right now, where is your faith? Is it in our military might? Are we really much more sophisticated, that much more sophisticated than the British Army in the 1700s? Are we any less arrogant as a people? Let's consider verse 8, worshiping the work of our hands. We see their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Now, people might say, we don't really have idolatry today, but I want to focus on the second half of that verse, or at least the second and third line of that verse. They worship the work of their own hands. Do we worship the work of our own hands? Is this an Eastern way that we need to put in check? Of course, as I said, Isaiah is specifically talking about idolatry, but their idols, they had bowed down. They built their idols and bowed down before them. They created their own gods. They created their own gods. Now, question, do we create our own gods? Do we create something and put it up on a pedestal and say, this is something that I'm going to prioritize, something that I am going to put above that of our Lord? Do we do that sometimes? Again, I want to focus on that part about worshiping the work of their own hands. You know, when we build something, when we build a house or even a business, if we build something, are we proud of our accomplishments? I'd imagine we are. You know, if I were to build a house, some of you know I'm not that inclined with that sort of thing. But if I were to build a house, I'd be like, man, I did that. That's great. After I craft a perfect sermon, I preach it and I look back at it, and I'm like, boy, that was a good sermon. Are we proud of that sort of thing? You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24 says that we have every right to bask in the work of our own hands. That says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. It's from the hand of God to receive the things that you are, that you've worked for, that you've built. It's from the hand of God. We have that right to enjoy in that, but we don't have the right to prioritize these things above our Lord and above loving our neighbor. We don't have the right to prioritize that sort of thing. And here's something of what I mean here. How many of you have purchased a brand new car? How many of you have purchased a brand new car? Man, that thing comes off the lot. It's so shiny. It looks so nice. You know, you sit in it. It has that new car smell. I haven't done that. But I have sat in new cars before. How many of you have done that? And you know, you might not have built that particular thing, but your hard-earned money paid for it. And you're just so proud that you get to take this thing home. You wash and you wax this thing once a week for a few months. You just wanted to make sure that thing looks the best that it possibly can for as long as possible. And then you notice a scratch. You notice a scratch. How does that make you feel? Do you get angry or upset? Man, this thing's just brand new. I just bought it a couple months ago. What would have happened the next day? What would have happened the week after that you bought this thing? Do you get angry? Do you get upset? Does that seep into how you might treat your family, the people around you? Do you want to question everyone in your family to find out who the culprit is? Man, how did that get there? Boy, I bet it was so-and-so. I need a... How much does it consume you? It's just an example. Maybe you don't feel that way about cars, but maybe there's something in your life that you feel that way about. If you're willing to prioritize the look of this car that you bought over the relationship that you have with your family, over loving your neighbor, are you not filled with Eastern ways? Well, wouldn't you be upset? Probably. I mean, I don't feel that way about cars, but I'm sure there's something in my life that if something like that were to happen, one of my kids were to destroy something that I held on to. Oh, goodness, I forgot about the book. Oh, goodness. I just remembered something. Just looking at my wife right now. So not long after getting married, I had bought this debate book, this Alexander Campbell debate book with Bishop Purcell. It's a Catholic, and it's old, and it smelled so nice. And I laid it on the coffee table, and we had a dog. I come home, and it's all over the place. That book is shredded. I'm trying to figure out what to do. And I'm so angry. I just got in the car and I just drove off for a little while. I nearly beat the dog. I nearly did. My wife is like, "What is going on here?" Man, would I be angry? I think that proves, yes, I would be angry. But instead of lashing out and hurting anybody, I drove off. Tried to cool off for a minute. I had some errands to run. I had to take the trash off. And so I just did that. I was like, okay, I'm just going to go do this, and then I'm going to come back. Maybe I'll be cooled down by then. And I was. I was fine. I was still angry. But it wasn't something I was willing to harm my relationship with my wife about. Of course, I'd be upset. But what's the best way to handle that sort of thing? You know, now would it be okay if I were to yell at my kids? for that sort of thing, or should I just let it go? Of course, you want to make sure that something like that doesn't happen in the future. Maybe encourage them to play somewhere else so that it doesn't happen again, so that they don't destroy something that is precious to you. Encourage them to do that. Now, of course, if they broke a rule, like throwing a ball in the house, if that's one of your rules, then maybe you want to do that. But keep in mind, you have relationships with people. What's more important? Keeping that relationship intact, harming that relationship because they did something that you didn't like? There are degrees, of course. They could do something very terrible to you. But sometimes we get angry over the silliest stuff. After all, I want my kids to have a healthy respect for things. I want them to have a healthy respect for the things that they have and not an unhealthy obsession. Isaiah in verse 9 asks the Lord not to forgive them for their dark deeds. Don't forgive them. You know, thankfully for us, repentance is available and the blood of Christ is free for all. I thank God for that. But if we don't take advantage of it, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. For Isaiah, we see this judgment in the darkest period of time before the dawn that is to come in the latter days, the dawn of the latter days. So let's look at the last, 11, 12, 13 verses in 5 minutes. Can we do it? I have some generalities for the rest of this, so it's not a huge thing. Consider, I have 2 points for these last several verses: fear and pride. Fear and pride. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we are afraid, we're more likely to cover and hide. We're more likely to try to get away from the thing that we're afraid of. While these statements that we see here in verse 10 and following, while these statements are indicative of the more immediate judgment to come with the Babylonian captivity that was to occur in about 150 years, we can certainly take application concerning any time the judgment of God is brought down. On the last day, I mentioned last week that we are in the last days, but on the very last day, we might try to hide from him. But how do you hide from one who is omniscient, from one who knows everything? On that day of judgment, when we're standing there before the Lord, are we going to be able to hide? Are we going to want to hide? Man, I don't know about you, but there are things that everybody does that we're ashamed of. Are we going to want to hide on that judgment day? It's like when a teacher steps away from the classroom for just a moment. You know, they're not supposed to do that, but sometimes they have to step away for just a moment. And when he or she comes back, everyone quickly returns to their seats. She is coming, and you should get back into your seat. I was always the kid who was always in his seat anyway, so. All right. But anyway, you might think about that sort of thing. You might have that idea that the teacher's gone for a second, the kids run amok and they do whatever they want, and then they hear that the teacher comes back and they return straight to their seats, pretending like nothing has happened. Of course, the teacher can hear all that noise. And then suddenly when they get close, everything's silent. They know something is up. They know something's up. You know, the kids, they don't want to get in trouble. And while the teacher may or may not know who the ones were who were acting up, our Lord does. Our Lord does know. When someone has illegal drugs in their house or in their car, and they notice the police nearby, what do? They throw it out the window, right? They flush it down the drain. They try to get rid of it as soon as they can. They're afraid. But for us, you know, they're afraid of getting caught, much like these idolaters who threw out their idols of silver and of gold. We see that in verse 20. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. They're afraid. They're hiding in the clefts of the rock. They're hiding. They're trying to get away from the judgment, but they can't hide. They can run, but they cannot hide. And by then it's too late. By then it's too late. Their sorrow is not a godly sorrow. It's a worldly sorrow. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world does what? Produces death. These people here in verse 20 have worldly sorrow. They're afraid of the judgment to come. They're sorry that they had done these things, but why are they sorry? Because they just got caught. Worldly sorrow. We need to have a godly sorrow, to be sorry for the things that we've done now so that we can repent and turn to our God. The one in possession of the contraband might be able to get away with it. The child in the classroom, when the teacher's gone away for a second, might be able to get away with whatever kids do in classrooms these days. But unless we are covered by the blood of Christ, we surely won't get away with our sins, with our Eastern ways. Consider the problem of pride. Boy, pride is a big issue in this passage. It's a big issue. And you know what? That's a big issue for everybody. That's a big issue for all of us. You know, it says in verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Our biggest problem is pride. We are prideful concerning the money that we've earned often. We're prideful concerning our military might. We have the strongest military in the world. We're prideful concerning the work of our own hands. I've built this, or I've bought this with my money. We're prideful concerning our own Eastern ways. And if we are, and if we do not, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of those things specifically, but it's wrong to put our faith in those things. It's wrong to say, to be so invested in those things that we put everything else as a distant second. If we do not repent, we should be fearful. We should be fearful. If we do not humble ourselves, He will humble us. We must humble ourselves to follow His will and to obey His laws. If we truly walk in His paths, as we see in verse 3. If we truly walk in His paths, then we have chosen to allow Him to direct our path, and not we ourselves. He is the one who guides us, who directs us, who points us in that right direction. He shows us that path by being that light in the darkness. By, you know, it's funny. And I just realized the perhaps an error that I made here. The Eastern ways, which way does the sun rise? Which direction does the sun rise in? The east, doesn't it? We should be heading east toward that dawn while avoiding all the Eastern ways that could influence us to turn away from it. He shows us that path by being that light at the end of the tunnel, by being the sun and the darkness. If we walk that path, we will weather that storm. We will make it through, and he will lift us up. And he will either lift us up to fight another day, or he'll lift us up and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Do you want him to say that to you one day? He'll lift you up to fight another day, or he'll lift you up and say, "Enter in. Enter in. Now's the time." Do you want him to say that to you one day? I sure do. So we should let the Lord be the light at the end of our tunnel. That tunnel of life, the tunnel of suffering that we might be dealing with at any given moment. We need to put away our idols of the economy, the idols of our military might, or even of our own works. We need to give up our pride and humble ourselves before him. Why? Why should we do that? Because he wants us to walk in his light. But also, there's a judgment coming. You know, there was a judgment coming from them 150 years after this was written. But you know what? For us, there's a judgment coming, and you know, we don't know when it's going to happen. But there is a judgment coming. But really, the reason we should do this, the reason that we should humble ourselves and let him be our light, there is a judgment coming, sure, but the real reason is because he sent his son to die for us so that we can avoid that judgment. That judgment is coming. We can't avoid it except through the blood of Christ. He sent his son to die for us so that we can avoid that terrible fate. He took our sins upon himself, and he died in disgrace. Let it not go to waste when it comes to our soul's salvation. You know, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. There's always a dawn coming. There will be an end to the COVID crisis that we're facing currently. I don't know what form that'll take. A vaccine, some people will say. Or perhaps something else. But you know, it can't last forever. It may be with us forever, but will we be affected by it the same way we are now in a few years? Probably not. It can't last forever. You know, whatever tunnel that you find yourself in, there is a light. And that's the light of Christ. I want you to follow him today, so you can enjoy the benefits of his beautiful light. Avoid, get rid of your Eastern ways. Look forward to the dawn that's coming. Sure, it is dark now, and it certainly appears that way for all of us. But we shouldn't put our faith in our military might, in our scientists, you know, for the COVID crisis. We shouldn't put our faith in them. I'm not saying we shouldn't use them, certainly. I mean, if they're wanting to put a vaccine together, if they're wanting to help fix this thing, man, all power to that. But you know what? Who's really in control? It's our Lord. And whatever happens to us, whether we get sick, whether we die, whether somebody tries to challenge our military might, whatever happens, a further recession, whatever happens, our trust is in God. Our trust isn't in these material things, these Eastern ways. I encourage you, if you want to make sure that your soul is where it needs to be, obey the gospel today. You know, especially those who are listening to us online right now. You know, there'll be instructions on the screen in a second for how to get in touch with us so we can help you to obey that beautiful gospel. If you want to do that, if you want to become a Christian, you know, now's the time. We have that hope, and I encourage you to revel in that hope. to take comfort in that hope. We have got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We've got to repent of our sins, turn away from them, follow the light of the Lord, as we see in Isaiah 2:5. Turn away from our eastern ways. We've got to confess his name and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Purge ourselves, wash ourselves from the evil that is within us and the evil that's around us. Have the sins washed away in the blood of Christ in baptism. I encourage you to do that today if you need to do that. And if you are a Christian already and you've been putting your faith in eastern ways and you want to make sure that you're okay, we can help you as well. If you have a need this morning, please, I encourage you, come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.